children are entitled to a relationship with both of their parents, and they're entitled to know who they are.
Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse of the Ruth Institute talking about her presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And if you take that entitlement as basic and reason backwards from that, what you'll end up with is the whole traditional Christian sexual morality. Get married, stay married, and only have sex with the person you're married to.
You can meet and hear Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse making the case against the sexual revolution at the Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120 and includes three meals. Child care is free. For more information, look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
It's always a little bit creepy whenever a large conglomerate of a bunch of big Fortune 500 companies come together and start to dictate bathroom policies.
More and more, God's word is showing up less and less in evangelical preaching.
Every person is going to see something wrong with their pastor. Now, why has the Lord let you see that wrong thing about your pastor? The answer is so that you can pray for them.
Every sin is a form of unbelief, where we do not believe that God's going to take care of us like he takes care of the birds in the air and the flowers in the field.
This is Chaplain Colonel Philip Hauser calling to say that all Christian patriots love doing push-ups while listening to Issues Etc. Carry on.
One of the things that occupied the 16th century reformer Martin Luther's mind on a pretty regular basis, and really throughout his entire reformer's career, was the Lord's Supper. He thought about it a lot. He actually engaged in quite a bit of debate regarding the Lord's Supper. He had a lot to say about it in his sermons. And of course, it formed one of the centers of his theology when he put this down in things like the large and the small catechisms. One of the things he liked to focus on was not only the what of the Lord's Supper, but the wherefore of the Lord's Supper. That is, what are the benefits? What follows from the Lord's Supper? What are the gifts that Christ actually gives when he gives us his body and blood to eat and drink for the forgiveness of all our sins? And I can assure you, it goes far beyond the typical formula that we use for Martin Luther, which he himself never used, that is, in, with, and under. He thought about the real presence in a real bodily way, and we're going to talk about that for the second hour of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, August the 2nd, broadcasting from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany. Joining us to do so, Pastor Christopher Eskett. He's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, and 6th Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Christopher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Great to join you today.
First of all, what brings you here to Wittenberg?
The International Lutheran Society of Wittenberg is a cooperative effort of the Missouri Synod and Concordia Publishing House and the Zelk Church, the independent Lutheran Church here in Germany that we're partners with and fellowship with. And here at the Old Latin School, we have a center that is designed to not just give people kind of the historical highlights of Wittenberg, the sites that people want to see, the churches and the place where Luther lived and so forth. But here you can learn about Lutheran theology. There's a place here to worship. And so throughout this summer of the anniversary year, Lutheran pastors are coming, some from the United States, some from Germany and Belgium and other places, to be here as a pastor in residence, talk to visitors about Lutheran theology, invite them in, and also to lead daily worship.
So turning to the subject of Luther and the benefits of the Lord's Supper, why are Luther's insights into those benefits of particular need for us here today in the 21st century?
We've been heavily influenced by a view of the human person that has made the, sort of the essence of the person something that is non-physical, purely, the language that people use today is spiritual, but by that they mean something that is non-physical. And Luther, by emphasizing both the real presence of Christ's body and blood in the supper, also he comes to emphasize the benefits to the body and the ultimate benefit in the resurrection. So coming to realize what Luther had to say can deeply change and transform the way that we view ourselves and the ultimate end and goal of Christianity.
So we hear people talking about spirituality, and often what they're thinking about is something that's wholly immaterial.
Yes.
They're thinking about a kind of a life that has nothing to do with this created world. It exists on a different higher plane, so to speak. Is that what you're talking about?
Yes, yes, exactly. I really started thinking about this when I first became a pastor, and members of my church would die, and I would go to the funeral home for the visitation, and I began to notice and be disturbed by the way people were talking about the body. They would say, you know, that the person who had died isn't here anymore, and that the body is just a shell.
That's not them.
Yeah, it's not really them. They're gone. There's still a bit of a disconnect, although with the rise of cremation and so forth, that is going away, but we do still treat the body with a certain amount of reverence. But yeah, that's not them. The real person is elsewhere. And then they'll speak about that as really the end of Christianity, or even if they're not Christian, just that the soul goes off to some happy place, to a better place, and that's that. But that is not the confession of the Christian faith, and it's right there in our creeds. You know, I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, or I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So our creeds, the scriptures, do not anticipate just this ethereal life in heaven, but rather the remaking of our body and the remaking of the world in a new heavens and a new earth, or as Revelation will also call it, the New Jerusalem, the holy city. We always speak of this then in a bodily terms. So even when people speak about this spiritually, they still talk about, you know, there's grandpa looking down upon us, or I bet he's, you know, enjoying, you know, playing his banjo, or he's watching a baseball game, or there's always like a physical aspect to these things. So we can't quite get away from it, even though we do try to speak in this other language.
It's two things at once, and we need to sweep this away and replace it with a better way of looking at ourselves. And then, of course, in light of the Lord's Supper, Christ's real presence there in the Lord's Supper, it's a negative view of the body.
Yeah.
And kind of a positive or neutral view of the spirit. But it's also an idea that spiritual things are not only not physical, they can't be physical.
Yes, yes. And that's big part of the controversy, the later controversy in the Reformation between Luther and Zwingli, Ecolampadius, and some others. And so the mature Luther is really emphasizing the bodily presence of Christ in the supper and how this is ultimately going to do good for our bodies as well as for our souls.
To kind of front load this a little bit, you have said that there's some popular piety in a particular hymn that Lutherans sing with respect to the Lord's Supper that says it the wrong way or doesn't say enough. And we even sing it after the Lord's Supper. Lord, may your body and your blood be for my soul the highest good. What's missing there?
Yeah, well, I've toyed around with making my congregation sing before my body the highest good, but I'm not sure they would like it too much. But that idea of soul is that that it's just going to be for the spirit, and we're going to leave the body behind. And part of that is because we do experience suffering in the body, and we do want to be rid of those sufferings. But the biblical view of soul, which we often then think of as just non-physical, in the Hebrew way of thinking, and you can see this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and following, is that God takes created matter. He makes man from the earth, from the dust of the earth, and then he breathes into the body the breath of life, and the man becomes a living being, or really an ensouled being, so that the living being is this union of breath or spirit and body. And God meant for those two to be together. And so that's my problem with the hymn. It's a wonderful hymn to sing and says a lot of good things. But I want to tell people that there's something more to come than just a blissful non-physical experience, but that your body matters to God. Your body was created by God, and the suffering that you're now experiencing in the body is not just that that's going to go away. It's going to be reversed, and your body will be made alive again, and you will participate in this bodily resurrection. You will eat of the tree of life. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and that our bodies will live and not die. That's what God made us for.
Have we corrected it just a little bit in the dismissal now that we have in LSB, at least in one order of service, where we say the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you in body and soul, rather than just strengthen you to eternal life.
Yes, yes, that's a wonderful way to speak, that this is for the whole person.
Let's talk about Luther's path to these insights. When he begins thinking about the Lord's Supper, what's primarily in view for him? What is he arguing both against and for in the early days with respect to the Lord's Supper?
Well, Luther sees as a priest or pastor in the church, he has all of this fear anticipating in the experience of his first Mass, the terror at the holy presence of God. But he's also wrestling with the medieval Roman Catholic idea of ex opere operato, by the working of the work, the performance of the Mass, the doing of the Lord's Supper is going to gain merit for the performer or for the benefactor, and then people are going to go and by doing the work, by showing up, by receiving the sacrament, they will gain merit before God. And so Luther is, in the beginning, thinking about the importance of faith and really emphasizing you need to believe the words, and right preparation is not done in outward things, but in believing the words that are said. And that's embedded in the Catechism, where Luther says that fasting and bodily preparation are indeed a fine outward training, but that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words given and shed for you for the remission of sins.
So at first, he is looking at this from the perspective of the Roman era that would have simply made this a mechanistic ritual that does not either require nor even produce faith and love.
Yes.
It's simply something that gets done, and it's done by the simple doing of it. So he starts to focus then on the role of faith in the Lord's Supper.
Yes, and then there's another thing that goes along with that. And, I heard you were speaking earlier with Kristen Lang about the doctrine of vocation. And then I think it was maybe last week you had on Brian Wolfmuller talking about Luther's post-communion prayer, and where he talks about Luther's prayer, faith towards God and fervent love towards one another. And Luther really emphasizes that, here's what I wanted to do, is fuse those two things together, vocation and love, are also a part of Luther's emphasis in the supper, that by going to the supper, in being united with Christ, we are also united with one another. That's another aspect of our modern age that we really forget, that this participation in communion is not simply me as an individual, me and Jesus, or my relationship with God, but that I am united with Christ and thereby am also united with the church. And this means that as Christ gives his benefits to me, as I am united with Christ, I'm also united with the believers. And so this gives me something to do in my vocation, that as Christ bears my sins, I now, as a fruit of the supper, go out and I bear with the burdens that that other people in the community has. So Luther is trying to refocus people away from kind of hyper-spiritual works that the church has given to us to do, fasting, pilgrimages, other kinds of things like this that would gain indulgences. Say, no, the life of the Christian is going to be lived out in being a good husband or father, good wife or mother, a good son, a good neighbor, being a good, to use Luther's sort of language, a good butcher or shoemaker, or these kinds of things. That you do your vocation, and this is how you show love to your neighbor, and that's the fruit of the supper as well.
Pastor Christopher Eskett is our guest on this Wednesday, August the 2nd, broadcasting from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany. We're talking about Martin Luther on the benefits of the Lord's Supper. He's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, and 6th Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When we come back, where Luther goes from there and his thoughts about the Lord's Supper.
Religious liberty, Christians engaging the media, the for you of Christianity, Christian marriage, the sexual revolution, the Benedict option. These are some of the topics for the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $120. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th, in Houston.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're broadcasting from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany, talking about Martin Luther on the benefits of the Lord's Supper with Pastor Christopher Eskett, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, and 6th Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Before the break, you were talking about how Luther begins to think about the Lord's Supper primarily at the beginning in terms of what the Roman Catholics had made of it, in terms of this mechanistic ritual, almost apart from faith. So he focuses on, as you said, the role of both faith and then the fruit of faith that is found in love for the neighbor. So where does Luther go from there as he continues to think about the Lord's Supper?
Part of me suspects this might be a little bit in just, you know, as we age, we also start to think more about the infirmity of our bodies. And we know that later in life, he did have significant bodily troubles. But it's particularly in the conflict with Zwingli, the best-known writer. Ecolampadius is another, and there were a number of other lesser figures that denied the bodily presence of Christ in the supper. And they, you know, really almost unique in the entire history of Christianity up to that point. You have one or two figures around the 11th century, but you know they don't go anywhere, that they begin to say, Jesus doesn't mean it when he says, this is my body. He means it's a symbol. And they so radically separate the tangible things from, you know, what they would call the spiritual, that it really makes it into the supper into nothing. This, by the way, also leads to open communion, because why deny something to somebody that doesn't do any, you know, if the supper doesn't do anything, then why can't everybody have it? There's no problem. I like to think of the Lord's Supper also in kind of a pharmaceutical sort of way, that medicines are good for you, but if the medicine isn't prescribed for you, you maybe shouldn't take it. We don't just throw open and say, hey, come on, get these drugs, whatever it is, because it might be bad for you. So Luther is thinking about this question. And, you know, he really emphasizes that the words of Jesus Christ, this is my body and this is my blood, that these words cannot be broken, that Jesus means what he says, particularly in the context of this solemn, sacred event. And this is backed up by the rest of Holy Scripture, and St. Paul particularly calling the body the koinonia, the communion or the sharing of the body of Christ. The bread is the koinonia, the sharing in the body of Christ, and likewise the cup in the blood of Christ. And as part of this, he's wrestling with Zwingli's argument in John chapter 6, where he says it is the spirit that profits, that's beneficial. The flesh profits nothing. And he's using this in this kind of Neoplatonic way, where you have this radical dualism between flesh and spirit. But this is not a biblical way of thinking. Spirit does not mean non-physical. Rather, spirit means that which comes from God, or that which is the Holy Spirit. So there was an aphorism that Luther uses, and I think it may have been a Latin aphorism, the object is not always spiritual, but its use must be spiritual. And Luther takes up this topic of the incarnation before he really gets to the supper with it, and he's thinking about the Virgin Mary, and what is that in her womb, and how does she become pregnant? So he speaks about Mary as having this double pregnancy, which sounds a little weird at first, but here's the context. Thus, she is doubly pregnant, spiritually and physically, and yet with a single fruit. So he's talking about these two different aspects, but it's one fruit, that is Jesus, in her womb. The physical conception would have been of no avail to her if it had taken place without the spiritual conception. Here you see that the spiritual conception does not require the fruit to be a spiritual object. Indeed, the fruit is physical, and yet there is a spiritual conception along with the physical. And what he's talking about here then is that the Word of God, the Spirit of God, brings the Word of God, and so Christ is conceived in her by the Word, and so the body and the Word are joined together. This is the way that St. John speaks, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So there isn't this separation, but rather there's a union that takes place. So something that is purely tangible, like bread, becomes a spiritual thing when the Word of God is attached to it. Again, that doesn't mean non-physical, but it means now that this has become holy. It's been touched by the Spirit of God, so that there's a greater aspect to it. So we don't want to separate what God has not separated.
So Luther's genius here is that he sees in Zwingli and Ecolampadius' arguments, he sees the consequences of what these men are, and I must be certain they didn't see the consequences. Had they, I think they would have renounced their positions.
Yeah.
The consequences in two things. One, in the incarnation. That is, if Zwingli was right, and as he read it, the physical profits nothing, then the incarnation is nonsense.
Yeah.
It's useless to us. And then at the other end, in the resurrection of Christ, he lives to intercede for us, and that living is a bodily resurrection.
Yes.
And if the flesh profits nothing, then that living to intercede for us can happen apart from a bodily resurrection.
Right. So it's no surprise our mutual friend Molly Hemingway, who's a frequent guest on your show, has, you know, really made a big part of her career, you know, pointing out religious problems in reporting. You know, and one of the things that she's done several times is shown how the New York Times has expressed this real ignorance about the basics of Christianity. But it's, in a lot of ways, it's no surprise, because they will identify Easter as the ascension of Jesus, that basically him going away from the world. Which of course it isn't, but even the ascension, you have Easter, the bodily resurrection of Christ, and the ascension isn't that his spirit floats off somewhere else, but rather that his body goes into the presence of the Father, and so man now has access to the Father. So Jesus never leaves behind his body, he's always in his body, and that's going to affect then our doctrine of the supper and of the divine service, that Jesus isn't just present with us in a non-physical way, but he actually is present with us in the way that he became in the incarnation, where the Son of God assumes human nature into his form. He doesn't abandon that. He still is with us in this bodily way in the supper.
So we really misunderstood the entire debate between Zwingli, and it continues today among Lutherans and Zwingli's theological descendants. We really misunderstand that if we keep it isolated to the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. For Luther, it was so much more at stake than just the bodily presence of Christ.
There's a whole Christology that's attached to this, because ultimately you're going to lose the incarnation, the two natures of Christ, and even then, with Calvinism, which they often claim that they have a higher, form of sacramental theology than do kind of the naked Zwinglians, the Baptists, and so forth. But ultimately, you have this denial that Christ's body can actually, that the majesty of the divine nature can be communicated to the body, which is why you end up with strange things like saying, well, how did Jesus get into the upper room where the disciples were gathered for fear of the Jews on the first Easter? He must have crawled in through a window. That's absolute nonsense. He comes in because his body, it's a human body, but the properties of the divine nature have been communicated to it such a way that he can pass through a door, or he can pass through the wall of the tomb, or he doesn't need need to move the stone. The stone wasn't moved for Jesus to get out, but it was moved for us to be able to see in that Jesus, is not there.
How much of this could be remedied, just as an aside, by a simple rereading of the Athanasian Creed, where it talks about the nature of the incarnation, and it says, and it's talking about the unity of Christ, two natures in one person. It says, not by conversion of one into the other.
Right.
But by the taking up of, what does it say? The assuming
of the... By
the
assumption of the manhood into the
into
Godhead.
The divine, yeah. Into the divinity. That it's not that we're trying to somehow squeeze God into man, but that man is being drawn up into the divine nature.
Yes. Yeah. And that, we need to be careful with this kind of language, because you can, you know, veer over into Eastern Orthodox theosis,
sure,
and so forth. But yeah, God means for man to be in communion with him. I think this is the ultimate goal then, that God wishes for man to be joined to him in some way. And so you'll even get, it's difficult language, but, you know, St. Peter talks about that we become partakers of the divine nature. That's really quite radical language.
And of course, when St. Peter says that, he's talking about that we are partakers of the divine nature in the very body of Christ that we receive in the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
We'll talk about more about that on the other side of the break as we discuss Martin Luther on the benefits of the Lord's Supper with Pastor Christopher Eskett. We're broadcasting from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany on this Wednesday afternoon.
Why are there four Gospels? What happens to unborn babies when they die? What does it mean to fear God? Find faithful, Bible-based answers to tough theological questions when you read the August issue of The Lutheran Witness, a magazine of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness to get 6 issues for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and wondered why more people from your congregation aren't there? Then check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so your circuit can prepare, promote, and present a seminar that will appeal to all the members of your congregation, provided for free by the CLCC. Just go to theclcc.org, theclcc.org, and click on the blue box, or check us out on Facebook.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our Synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the Synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preach-the-word. lcms.org/preach-the-word. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preach-the-word.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Martin Luther on the benefits of the Lord's Supper. Pastor Christopher Eskett is our guest, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, and 6th Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're broadcasting from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany. Pastor Eskett, we were discussing before the break the kind of the depth of Luther's understanding of both the bodily presence of Christ in the supper, but also the importance of those the benefits of that supper to actually eat and drink his body and blood as physical and spiritual beings ourselves. How would you begin to discuss what Luther began to realize about those benefits of taking into one's own body by both mouth and faith the body and blood of Jesus Christ?
Sure. Well, the first thing that you said is very important, because he doesn't leave that behind, the faith. And so whenever we're talking about these benefits, we do need to remember and emphasize that these are the benefits of worthy communion, which can often sound to our ears like something that we are going to do, that we are going to make ourselves worthy. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 makes mention of eating and drinking in a worthy manner, and in an unworthy manner, it's going to bring judgment to ourselves. So you get in Luther's writings this reverse engineering, maybe, where if there is a negative effect, that is, that it's going to bring suffering to the body or judgment, then there may be inferred in this a positive effect. Luther speaks about the this negative effect in this way in his confession concerning Christ's supper: for without faith nothing brings any benefit. And then, as he says, a bodily eating of Christ's body without spirit and faith is poison and death. So there you see implied this 1 Corinthians 11 argument. But 1 Corinthians 11 also stresses that we need to judge ourselves, and that's part of the examining of the self. And so if we would judge ourselves, St. Paul says, then we would not be judged. So Luther will pick up on this in the importance of coming, recognizing your sins, that you come in repentance. And so if you come looking for the forgiveness of sins, then you're also going to get what the forgiveness of sins produces. We often hear this term forgiveness of sins as kind of by itself, but forgiveness of sins for Luther is shorthand for something more. As it says in the Catechism, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. And those are very bodily terms for Luther. So Luther is going in this direction where we talked in the last segment about the incarnation. From there, Luther is going to move to the resurrection, and that what Christ accomplishes in the resurrection is being communicated to us in the communion. So Luther speaks this way about Psalm 16, particularly the verse, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption. My flesh also shall rest in hope." And so he says this about Christ's body: "Death indeed tried once, wanting to devour and digest it," meaning Christ's flesh, "but it," death, "could not. This flesh tore its stomach and throat into more than 100,000 pieces, so that death's teeth fell to pieces and turned to dust. And this flesh," Christ's flesh, "remains alive, for this food was too strong for death, and has devoured and digested its devourer." And he will then go on to talk about, this ties in with what we were talking about before, is that Christ's flesh is, since we're in Germany, we'll use the German term here, Geistfleisch. Geist meaning ghost or spirit, and Fleisch meaning flesh. So Geistfleisch, it's spirit flesh. And this spirit flesh of Christ is, it devours death. Death tried to devour it, but death itself was broken and destroyed. This then, Luther will make the move to being communicated to us. We receive the supper in faith, and we are receiving this Geistfleisch into ourselves, this spiritual flesh that is going to destroy our death.
The resurrection of Christ's body is in view. How does he draw the bridge between, so we have the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper to be received by mouth and faith in the believer, the resurrection of Christ of that same body. We are actually feeding on the crucified and risen body of Christ. What then, how does he draw that bridge to the bodily benefits that Christians find in the Lord's Supper?
Well, Again, it's important to give a caution here that Luther is not using this in a way such as to say, take the Lord's Supper and it's going to cure your cancer. That is, that you're going to get better, you know, right away, or that this is going to be, you know, some kind of, you know, malady to prevent yourself from suffering from the plague or something like this. I think part of this might have been influenced by his early, maybe I don't want to say mysticism, but his deep piety as a monk. If we can go all the way back to 1510 for a moment, Luther goes on that 1,000-mile walk, round trip to Rome. This, you know, deeply shapes him, both his experiences in Rome, but on the way back, he stops and he sees a nun who is reputed to live on nothing except the Eucharist. And he's so excited about this, you know, and he comes away deeply disillusioned by it because he finds out that it's a fraud. And so, you know, he begins to realize that some of these kind of magical properties are not what they're purported to be, that a lot of this is just superstition and fraud. So we don't want to say that it's, you know, this is just some kind of, you know, quick cure-all, but he sees more of a deep hidden kind of hope that, yes, you're suffering now from physical maladies, but what is being implanted within you is the ultimate undoing of this. So it's like a little bit of yeast that is put inside, and it's ultimately going to devour and destroy the death that is creeping in us, if we can sort of you know, turn around a biblical metaphor.
It reminds me of something that a mutual friend, Pastor Will Wheaton, once said. He talked about, you know, he was saying, you know, maybe there's a good reason why Christ instituted the Lord's Supper with unleavened bread, because he's the yeast of this bread. The incorruptible life, the risen life, is the yeast that begins to work its way kind of through the lump of our body.
Yeah.
And I think he said, the Lord's Supper makes the resurrection inevitable, that it is,
yes,
that this seed is planted and it can't be uprooted. It will, if as long as faith remains, there will be a resurrection of this body that receives Christ's body.
If we are joined to Jesus, who went through death to the resurrection, then he also will carry us through our death into the resurrection. These things were tied up for Luther in his study of the ancient writers. I think, I'm guessing that he is exploring the early church fathers for arguments in favor of the real presence to show this is what Christians have always believed. But Luther begins to read fathers like Irenaeus, and he comes away seeing that they make this connection between the resurrection and the Lord's Supper, and that this happens throughout their writings. And one of my favorite passages is where Luther, he cites Irenaeus and Hilary of Poitiers, and he kind of sums them up together, and he says this: if we eat of Christ spiritually through the Word, he abides in us spiritually in our souls. If one eats of him physically, he abides in us and we in him, for he is not digested or transformed, but ceaselessly he transforms us, our soul into righteousness, our body into immortality. So the ancient fathers spoke of the physical eating. So he's speaking about this transformation. That's dangerous language, because some people want to see this sort of progressive sanctification. And I think often growth as a Christian is in seeing just how sinful we really are, that we don't see ourselves as becoming holier, but we see more and more the depths of our sin. But this transformation is going to take place, this wondrous transformation, out of the grave into the resurrection, all by the power of Christ, who has planted in our bodies this seed.
Isn't this nothing more than what St. Paul says, which is, we see the outward body wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day to day. And then he talks about the mortal being covered over,
yeah,
subsumed by immortality.
Right, right. And even in there, that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about being sown a physical body and then being raised a spiritual body, which again, if people are looking at this through the lens of Greek philosophy, they're going to hear, oh, spiritual body meaning no body, but it doesn't mean that at all. It means that a body who is now fully joined with the Holy Spirit in such a way that this body doesn't suffer the death that has come into our nature and come into our world on account of the fall.
Having said that this is the ultimate promise of healing and the resurrection and of restoration, of the reversal of the curse and everything in this body is raised incorruptible, in Christ's incorruptible life. Are there, can we say modestly, that there are also physical benefits to the believer with the Lord's Supper that, while we cannot say, make a one-for-one correlation, can we say that there is a promise of health and healing in the Lord's Supper? There's a reason why you bring the Eucharist to the sick and the dying beyond simply sealing them for the resurrection.
Well, I'm reluctant to say that because we don't have a specific word or guarantee. I think the reason that we would bring the supper to the sick and the dying is precisely so that they would be reminded to and preached to by this that their body is indeed going to rise from the dead. Luther says something along these lines. He says, "It is in the character of Christ to do good wherever he is, both in the days of his public ministry in first century Palestine and in his sacramental presence in the elements." So it's in the character of Christ to do good. But the reason why I hesitate a little bit at what you say is I would never want to show up and say, this is the body of Christ and this is going to heal you from your sickness or something like this. So Christ can do good. Sometimes he wills for us, though, to suffer. So if we're being joined to Christ and we're being joined to his body, it may be so that he is with us, in our suffering. He may will for us to continue on in faith with him so that ultimately all we have left is Christ's word and then his promise of the resurrection. So it is ultimately the resurrection, but we bring this the sacrament for the same reason that we pray for people. We're praying that Christ's will would be done and that we wish to preach the forgiveness of sins and the ultimate hope in the resurrection. Hope in the Christian sense, meaning certainty, not just wish.
So short of saying to someone, this is going to make you feel better. This is going to cure your cancer or whatever it is. This is of both benefit to you of both body and soul.
Yes.
This may await the resurrection, but Christ is present. Christ who healed the sick. We can lay all of those promises before them, but not in a specific way to their illness here.
He is with you. He is, in fact, in you. We want to specify, in fact, he is joined to your body and that he is devouring your cancer, your disease, your wasting away, just as he devours and destroys death and the devil. And so he's going to be with you all the way into that grave, and he will still be with you when you are risen from the grave.
Before we take a break, what does this then, we've talked about kind of the bodily benefits, but he talks about that it would strengthen us in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. We live in this world among other creatures. We don't escape the physical life that we have here, and this physical life means work. It means sacrifice. It means suffering. It means interacting with other people. We're not called away from these things. So that life of vocation, that life of serving the neighbor, what is the benefits of the Lord's Supper found there?
Well, as Christ has borne our weaknesses and our sicknesses, and also has borne our sins in his own body on the tree and has pardoned them, so he then sends us forth to do something that seems so maybe menial that we would wish to hand off to somebody else, like changing a diaper. I mean, it's really stinky business, but nothing is more glorious than this, by caring for somebody else in their need, whether as a little baby or as an elderly person. We often want to shove this off to somebody else. We'll pay someone to do this, but this is our work that is being given to us to do, to love our neighbor precisely in their infirmity, to be down there with them in their suffering. And this is always something that we're going to have to actually engage in. It can't be, as St. James says, be warm and well fed and then close the door, but it's always going to work its way out in mercy.
We're talking about Martin Luther on the benefits of the Lord's Supper with Pastor Christopher Eskett on this Wednesday, August the 2nd, and we're broadcasting from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany, about 10 more minutes after this.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. ReformationGear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, ReformationGear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
We're talking about the benefits of the Lord's Supper and Martin Luther's theology with Pastor Christopher Eskett. He's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, and sixth vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Two of Pastor Eskett's parishioners, Mark and Molly Hemingway, will be speaking at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Houston, Texas. They're going to be making the case for religious liberty and making the case for Christians engaging the news media. Attendance is limited to 400. And registration is $120, including three meals. Child care is free, courteous of the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education. You can find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Let's turn to that subject that we brought up before the break, and that is the service of the neighbor in as one of the benefits of the Lord's Supper, and how this is really kind of the, what shall we say, being joined to Christ, as you said before, having been united with him, we cannot but do good to our neighbor. Where Christ is, he is there to do good. Talk about that.
Yeah, and it's not being done out of a compulsion of the law, but as we truly see, as everything is laid bare there at the altar. For me, on Sunday morning, whether I'm presiding at the divine service or not, right there at that moment of consecration, and we stand or kneel before the altar, you know, absolutely empty, broken by sin, and now, still, Christ loves me and gives himself for me. It's out of this recognition that he still loves me and still bears with me, that we then are become different people so that we do good to others, not because the law demands it, but because this is who we now are, joined in Christ. You know, you talked about Mark and Molly Hemingway, and they would really not want me to say this, but I'm going to anyway, because you know, people love them, and rightly so, for their work, often interviewed on this show and their writing and so forth. But you know, what I've seen personally in them, when news came that we were going to be adopting a baby boy, Mark and Molly were there almost immediately. Here is a bassinet for you. Here is a swing for your baby to be in. And I see in them and so many other wonderful Christians, just this spontaneous doing good. And for all the other wonderful things that they do in their life, they love their two little girls and are wonderful parents to them. And so the Lord's Supper and the gospel in general produces this in us. It's the fruit. It's the natural fruit that comes forth from receiving the gifts of God.
Well, and it's something beautiful to behold. We often don't see it in ourselves. And you talked about this before, that with our growing age, we become more aware of our infirmity of body. But we also, I think, in that life of sanctification, become more acutely aware of our infirmity of soul, don't we?
Yeah.
How sick and still sick unto death in sin we remain before God's law.
Yeah, and this is why St. Ambrose is quoted in the Augsburg Confession, because I always sin, I always need the medicine. And this is why we go to the Lord's Supper frequently and why we should offer it frequently, that this sickness that is within us, that the Lutheran Confessions speak about our sin as Zoika or Erbzoika, an inherited contagion. This is in us from Adam, the sinful nature, and it's always present in us, and it works its way out sometimes in daily spontaneous ways that we're horrified by. Because of this, then the supper is there for us to receive the antidote against the death, but the cause of this death, which is sin within us.
You mentioned there why we receive the Lord's Supper as often as we do, and Lutherans with only, say, Roman Catholics and the Orthodox, and really the Orthodox receive the Lord's Supper far more seldom than they ought to. But Lutherans have this long tradition of receiving the Lord's Supper, according to Christ's words, as often as possible.
Right.
And we are happily moving toward a time in which more congregations are embracing a weekly reception of the Lord's Supper, where we had swung to the other side in our sad history with regard to that. That's not necessarily we're not going to see benefits of that necessarily outwardly in a congregation, but there's a better reason than simply, well, it'll make us better Christians or something like that. What are the benefits of the Lord's Supper frequently, if not every Lord's Day?
Sure. Well, St. Paul says, as often as you eat Christ's body and drink his blood, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim it. So it's a proclamation to the community, to the church, and to ourselves. And this has become part of our first two settings in Lutheran Service Book, where the pastor says this and the people say, Amen, come Lord Jesus. So I would say one of the benefits is that it teaches us to anticipate the return of Christ, and all of life now becomes kind of this eschatological moment where we are receiving Christ's body and anticipating the end there at the supper, because the supper itself is anticipatory. We're truly receiving the body and blood of Christ, and yet we are still in the world. We have our flesh with all of its problems and its temptations. The devil is around us. The world is taunting us. But there at that moment, we are being taught to pray for the return of Christ and the end to the suffering in this world. So the supper is training us as to how to view the world, not in this idolatrous sense that what really matters is how much money I'm going to make, or what I can make out of my career, or what kind of a name I can make for myself, or what kind of pleasure I can experience. But it's teaching us that created elements are good. Our bodies were made to be good. God is serving us through created elements of bread and of wine. He's joined himself. Christ has joined himself to our body and blood. But this is not all that there is. We are anticipating something far greater. So that is going to be, I think, one of the main benefits of this frequent celebration of the Lord's Supper, is this coming to repentance and the redirecting of our lives away from ourselves and all of our petty passions and sins and squabbles to what really matters.
With about a minute here, does it also then instruct the congregation as to really, to come back to Luther's emphasis, the central place of the Lord's Supper in the life both of the Christian but also of the congregation? That this is what to be bound to Christ, to be partakers of Christ, is to then be made partakers of one another.
Yeah, it's teaching us that we love one another and that we are called to love one another. I really can't imagine what a congregational life would be like with all the problems that you have, whether the budgetary problems or interpersonal problems, issues that you have to deal with. You know, what a wonderful benefit to go to the supper together. And we realize that as I confess my sins, I also need to be in communion with my brother. And as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, I need to resolve my dispute with my brother before going to the altar. So this is training us how to live with one another as well. It's shaping the life of the congregation as members of the body of Christ.
Pastor Christopher Eskett is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. He's 6th Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Christopher, it's always a pleasure. Good to see you in person again, and thank you very much.
It's great to be here in Germany with you.
Join us again tomorrow from Wittenberg, Germany. We'll discuss Lutheranism in South Africa with Dr. Wilhelm Weber, and we'll talk with Dr. Eric Herman about Martin Luther's writing The Babylonian Captivity of the Church. That's tomorrow on Issues, Etc. Martin Luther tries to sum it up by saying forgiveness, life, and salvation. Those are short words, but they hold a lot of freight. Forgiveness, that is the complete forgiveness of all our sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ there at the cross. The very body and blood that was given at the cross as sacrifice for our sins and raised again for our justification is given to you to eat and drink for your forgiveness. He says life, and that life is nothing short of Christ's own life, the life that he lived for you, the life that he laid down for you, and the life that he took up again in his resurrection for you, and salvation, the summary that he has saved you and all people by his blood. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Good night from Wittenberg.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.